You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
So recap on last week, what we spoke about was we asked a couple of questions. Why do we need to put the armor on? And if you can remember the orange, what happened to the orange when it didn't have its skin on? It sank, and life can feel a bit like we're sinking and we're drowning sometimes. We're struggling to get to the surface. The orange with its skin on, which we're represented having the armor on, it floats. It just does something different. And we need to be in that place where the armor is on. The armor of God is important. And I'll ask a couple of other questions. Can we take the armor off? Can we take the armor off? Next slide. Is that there? Lovely. Can we take the armor off? I kind of threw it out to you. Not many people came back to me. Should we take the armor off? Everybody went, no, we shouldn't. But nobody really came back to me and said, can we take the armor off? So if you want to come back and have a think of that one, I'll recap on that again next time. But can we take the armor of God off? Attacks on leaders. Go on, Serena. So if you take it off, we would be in trouble. Okay, that's interesting. We'll unpick that. That's something good to maybe chat about in your home groups. I know some are doing spiritual warfare shortly, so a good question maybe there. The other thing I spoke about was attacks on leaders and praying for leaders. And actually, it's interesting, anybody, if you've ever led anything, I guarantee it was a good idea in your head at the time, and then people got involved, and you went, oh man, this is so difficult. Whose bright idea was it that I would come along and lead something? Because I've now got all this criticism, and I thought it was going to be fab and fun. And actually, what I spoke about, well, I used the word Brexit in church. Not that I want us to discuss Brexit or anything else, but when you say Brexit, for some reason, it's divisive. It splits people. It makes people angry against other people. And I'm right, you're wrong, this is right, we were lied to. Whatever that does, it evokes something of a discussion. And I wasn't so much interested in Brexit, but what I was interested in is that there's an undercurrent, there's something underneath this which is causing communities and people and families to become divided over something which we should be united on, having a sensible conversation on. And I think this is part of the enemy's tactics. Beware of hidden agendas. It might appear one thing on the surface. What is going on? Our leaders are being attacked in churches and all over the place. Pray for your leaders. The final part of the message last week was actually about God cheering us on. For those that were here, remember I spoke about the person that was running the race and how the person was there to come and cheer them on. And actually they were last in the race. And when they saw they were last in the race, they saw this person that was running in last, and their dad was behind them, encouraging them, whispering in their ear, saying, come on, keep going, keep going. And we looked at Matthew 28 and the last part of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We know we're to go into all the world and preach the good news and so on. But what it says at the end of that, which we miss so regularly, is the fact that God says, I will be with you always. I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. And that's so important that we realize we are not on our own. And I don't know what your week has been like this week, but you may have felt on your own. And you're not on your own. But the enemy will whisper that you're on your own. No, you're not. God says he's with you. If you take up this job description, this call, if you take up this role to come and follow me, you're not on your own. I am with you, even to the very end of the age. Last couple of recaps here. Journey versus war language. I spoke about this before and I've spoken about it in previous messages, but as we're talking about putting armor on, why are we putting armor on? Because armor is war language. And actually we've tended to lose the idea of the biblical narrative of war language and being in a battle. We tend to have more of a journey language and say, do you fancy coming on a nice little jolly with me? It's called Christianity. You know, it's quite good fun. Toilets are nice. Get a bit of cake. It's a nice thing. Come to a meeting. It's all lovely, come on the journey. And you kind of go, well, I don't know, do I want to go on the journey? Is it a good journey? I've got a choice whether I go on this Christian journey or not. But if you are at war, you do not have a choice. If you are at war, your country is at war, your kingdom is at war, everybody is included in that. Journey language says, well, do you fancy it? Do you want to chip in? Do you want to part this, part that, whatever? You can make decisions about journey. When it's war, it's costly. It costs everybody during war. And actually, there are sacrifices that are made during war. And therefore, if you recognize that you're in some sort of spiritual battle, you are going to expect there to be a cost. It won't be a surprise, or it shouldn't be a surprise to us. War language is not about comfort. War language says there's a cost for everyone. And it may be that you are the Royal Marine SAS type that wants to go into enemy territory and to seek and save the lost and to win that battle and to fight that battle. But you might be the other sort of person that says, well, actually, no, I understand there's stuff that needs doing on, and I'm not really the frontline person, but I can do all the other stuff. And in a battle, you have the front line and you have the home front, and everybody is included. Journey language, it's up to you. Fancy coming? War language, we're all involved somewhere. We're all needed. We're all important. And that's why I think war language is good. It's a balance, but we need to have that in our heads. As a Christian, I've been called to a battle. And that is why I need armor. If you're going to send someone into battle, you're not going to put their shorts and t-shirts on and say, off you go. You know, they want that full battle gear. They want their radio. They want their gun or whatever it is. You're going to send those people into battle fully equipped. And that is what this series is all about. The last part of last week was we said that prayer is the battleground. That's why I asked about the armor with the young people earlier. You know, we've got the armor, but actually prayer is key. And if you remember the video I showed, it was an eagle fighting a snake. And if the eagle fights the snake on the ground, the snake is really good on the ground. But if the eagle takes the snake up into the air and it lets the snake go in the air, snakes don't fly. Well, they fly down. But actually change the battleground. The eagle, when it takes the snake into the air, that's where the eagle is strong. And we've got to recognize that prayer is our battleground. Sometimes we wrestle against all sorts of things, but we miss the fact that prayer is key and vital. I'm sure you've all heard stories before of various people, maybe even some occult activity, and said, you know what, it was those Christians, when they prayed, that's when the damage really came to the enemy's work. So what are we going to look at this week? Why start with the belt? I'm sure if you were going to get dressed, belt wouldn't be the first thing that you'll be looking at putting on. Maybe the helmet or something else. But actually, that fun demo that I kind of did earlier, if we're going to fight, if we're going to go into battle, you don't want to go into battle with a dress or a frock or whatever it is that you're going to trip over. You certainly don't want to go into battle if your clothes are physically going to fall down. Our metaphorical pants, we do not want them to fall down. And I kind of nabbed this or changed this little sentence around here, and I'm going to repeat this a number of times this morning. I meant to put it in the notice sheet. Did I put it in the notice sheet? I think I did, actually. If you've got your notice sheets handy, all the Bible verses, I've got lots of Bible verses. I think I put this phrase in the notice sheet. So if you haven't got a notice sheet this morning, grab one of these, because I think this is where the phrase is. And it says this, it says, we all hunger for truth. And I don't like using big words for the sake of it, but I thought this was just a succinct way of putting it. So we all hunger for truth. Truth is objective, not subjective. Truth is absolute, it's on the screen, not relative. Jesus says here's the absolute truth. Therefore, truth by definition is exclusive and not inclusive. Now, I know there's a lot to chew over there, so we're going to repeat this a number of times. Truth is objective and not subjective. Truth is absolute and not relative. Jesus says he's the absolute truth. Therefore, truth by definition is exclusive and not inclusive. This means a subjective interpretation of truth is literally impossible. Oh, Darren, stop chewing a dictionary. What are you talking about? Let me show you. I've got a video. Can you make sure the sound is on? Watch this.
This
video.
Is a red balloon. It's true, it's red. We all know our colors. The absolute truth is that this balloon is red.
No, it's not. That's green.
What?
This right here is a green balloon.
That is the prettiest yellow balloon.
Yellow? This is red. Yeah, come over here.
No, it's green.
It's red!
Yeah, I know, it's a red balloon.
Hey, will you look at it from my point of view, please?
What?
Hey, nice blue balloon.
It's green!
Green? It's red.
Why are you saying it's red when it's blue?
Huh?
It's totally purple from here!
Purple? Okay, you know what? Let's just settle this once and for all, okay?
Where are you going?
Hey, what color is this balloon?
I only see in black and white.
Okay. Hey, Mark, what color...
There is no balloon.
This is ridiculous!
Hey, I know what the problem is. Look, my mom taught me that this was blue. But, you know, then she said this is red and green, yellow, you know, and on and on.
Okay, right. I get that your mom taught you that that was blue, but, I mean, that's not the truth.
Whoa, why are you talking bad about his mom?
Yeah.
I'm not.
Listen, I respect your mother.
Thank you.
And the way she raised you. She taught you that it was blue. Our moms taught us that it was red. That's the way it goes.
I thought you said it was green.
It is green. See, I'm smart. I went to college. And in college, I learned all these different theories about color.
Really?
And my color professors, who have doctorates in color... Do you have a doctorate in color?
No.
It shows. Okay? They can't even agree on one theory of color, so you have to look at all the different theories and pick which one works best for you. And green is great for me.
That makes sense.
Thank you.
No, you can't just pick whatever color fits your life the best. Red is red.
Okay, do you know the word intolerant?
Yeah.
Because that's what you're being right now. All right, you're shoving your opinion down my throat.
Okay, it's not my opinion, it's the truth.
Hold on. All we're saying is that we need to stop arguing about trivial things. Like truth.
You know, the funny thing about truth is, it's true, whether you believe it or not.
I think that's wonderful. Yeah? There's quite a few people you can pick out that. It's very well written, and every time I watch it, I get another little insight into that. Upon face value, she appears to be having a conversation about the colour, obviously, but actually, it's well written. There's so many different characters in there, and I don't know if you've come across all those different characters. I was trying to juggle some of this around and try and unpick what their truth was individually, and I didn't necessarily come up with all the terms correct, but my observation was this. There were a number of people. One of the people, the person that couldn't make their mind up. For them, their truth, it just changes as it goes along. And depending where they are or where they stand or who they're with, their truth just changes. There's the person who was told something wrong by a respected person, maybe like their mum, and they respected that person. But their truth is their belief is based upon trust. And even though they might know that what they were told was incorrect... because they know different now. Because they trust that person, they will still go with that. Their truth lies in that direction. I was trying to think of some of the other people. The unteachable black and white person. Now, I did come up with the word fundamentalist, but actually there's nothing wrong with being called a fundamentalist sometimes. So it wasn't really that. But they've got a narrow view. Maybe a narrow view without being able to see the full picture about stuff. They're just set in their ways. The atheist was sat there at the desk, didn't even bother looking up, did they? You know, their truth is, there is no balloon. You know, are any of these people wrong in their world? And that takes us on to some of the others. The over-educated scholar, I've called it here. The truth is, they believe everything that they read. Or there's some theoretical scientific experiments. There might be a blip on a chart somewhere, and that proves a Higgs, whatever it is, and I'm not even going to go down those routes. But even though there might be real evidence in front of them, and actually he did call the balloon red, but he said, no, actually it's green, because I've got a professor that knows stuff about light, and you haven't got a degree in light or some doctorate PhD in light, therefore... I'm educated, you're not, I know best. That's what the truth is. And probably one of the most dangerous, and what we live in so much in this now, is this postmodernist view. And that's that truth is something that I make up for me in my own mental construct, within my own mind. This makes sense to me based upon the people that I'm with at this moment in time. And actually, I thought what the video brought out really well is that actually from that, suddenly a value system is created. And he started speaking about tolerance, didn't he? And actually saying, you are intolerant. You're challenging my freedom of expression. What you are thinking about saying that balloon is red is not really inclusive of what I think at this time. Look, I can make up my own truth. And whether you like it or not, if you don't embrace me, you're not being very accepting of me. That's not very Christian, is it? But the fact is when you stand on truth, and when truth is truth, and we're going to start talking about absolute truth, those that speak about absolute truth, or Christians that believe in some absolute truth, and we're not free thinkers like the other people, then we're mocked for that. And we're called out very quickly. You know, how dare you say there is an absolute truth? Was the balloon red? Who saw something different? It's red, wasn't it? Was it red? Really? It was red. It was a red balloon. It's absolute truth. We know the balloon was red. And yet you watch 2 minutes of a whole bunch of different people saying that might be something different. And this is, in a sense, the world we live in. That was talking about a balloon, a red balloon. But when we talk about Jesus Christ, boy, there's so much more. And there's real truth in that. I think Nikki was challenged at university by one of her friends and saying, you know, you Christians, you're just so narrow thinking. You need to get out of yourself a bit, or you need to go and try all this stuff and, you know, look at creation and all this, you know, worship creation. And it's like, I think creation is fabulous. But do you know the Creator? Far, far better to know the Creator than just to get stuck on creation. And this whole idea of looking for truth, I mean, the example, you probably heard it before, you probably got your own one, but the example looking for car keys. You know, if you've lost your car keys and someone says, oh, here they are, you say, oh, no, I haven't found them yet. Well, they're here. Yep, no, that's an absolute truth. You might have found them, but I'm going to carry on looking. Well, that would be bonkers to carry on looking if somebody says, here are your car keys. Your car keys have been found. No, I'm a free thinker. They might not be found. In fact, they're not even car keys. Anyway, we won't go there. But there's so many different views out there, and I think new views, new things that come out daily. And the reason why the belt of truth is so important is we need to know this absolute truth. And this is why I think it's the first part of the armor. As we did with that little demo earlier, you know, if you're going to trip over stuff, if you're going to have things that are going to fall down around you, you need truth to be 100% true. One of the other things the armor that the Romans had, because the actual armor itself was really, really heavy, and I thought this was quite nice, but I didn't go too far with this, is actually the belt, when it goes around, it lightens the load of the armor off the shoulders. Now, if you've ever seen that, if everyone's got one of these backpacks, one of the modern backpacks, you've got the backpack, it might have the chest strap that goes across, but it's also got one that goes around the waist. And the one that goes around the waist, once that's there, it lightens the backpack. And I just thought, isn't that funny? You know, the belt of truth, it lightens the load. You don't have to carry so much stuff. And if you put that into the world of having arguments and stuff, how many arguments are you carrying around in your mind? Or how many apologetics or things have you got that you think, I've got an answer for that now? And you carry all this stuff, and it could be quite burdensome. Whereas actually, we just say, well, I've got the truth. That's a lovely opinion you've got, and I'd love to hear what you think. I want to understand it, but let me tell you the truth. And actually, when we know the truth sets us free, and it lifts that burden. We all hunger for truth. I'm going to put it up on the screen again. Truth is objective, not subjective. The balloon is red. Truth is absolute. And it's not relative. It doesn't depend on what I might think or from my perspective. And Jesus says, therefore, he is the absolute truth. So by definition, truth is exclusive and it's not inclusive. We need to be confident in the truth. We're told we're going to need to stand strong in Ephesians when the evil day comes. Now, if you actually have a look in your notice sheet, I've put lots of Bible verses, and I'm just going to underpin some of the stuff from there. So if you want to go back and look at these afterwards, do grab a notice sheet this morning, because there's lots of little verses in here. You might not get a chance to flick around and read them all. If anyone wants one, by all means, stick your hand up. Debbie will put one round for you, but grab one at the end if not. So we read in our Bible reading this morning that Jesus is described as grace and truth. In John 1:14, it said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And it continues, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus came from the Father, full of grace and truth. All grace and truth, all the time. Because I think for us sometimes, it could be half grace, half truth. It's grace on a Sunday, but it's not grace on a Monday morning, because you don't know who I work with, you know. It is, isn't it? Grace and truth. What is grace and truth? If we're going to follow Jesus and we're going to be followers of Christ, grace and truth all the time. What does that mean? We speak the truth into people's lives, but actually we recognize that we have been given forgiven of so much, we forgive others. We extend that grace to other people, leading them to Christ, not to punish, not to judge, but to lead them in that way of truth. We can live out grace and truth. We don't necessarily even have to preach it to somebody else. We live out a life of grace and truth because we wrestle, the scriptures say in Ephesians, not against flesh and blood. Therefore, we need the armor to stand firm in these battles that might come, but also to live the life that God has called us to in spirit and in truth. John 4:24, it says, God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. This in truth comes up a lot throughout. There is a spiritual dimension to our being, and we live that out both physically, and I believe there are physical battles, but there are spiritual battles, and we miss what the spiritual battles are about. We miss about being whole. We spoke about wholeness before in one of the cafe churches. Being whole, that wholeness, that sense of being complete in Christ, not robbed of the good things that God has for us. And that is why truth is so important, because we can be robbed of so much. The truth, it says, shall set us free. It lightens the load and it sets us free. You'll know the verse, John 8:31 to 32. Jesus is speaking to the Jews. It says to the Jews who have believed him, Jesus says, if you hold on to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 16 as well, which we're a lot in John this week. John 16:33, it says, this is Jesus speaking again, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, he'll only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And maybe 1 Corinthians as well, 13, 4 through 6, you'll probably know this word very well, talking about love. It says love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. If you want to know how to live out this grace and truth, this is how you do it. It doesn't dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. See, this truth is really, really important. And this is why in our spiritual armor, we need this belt of truth. Why? Because we all hunger for truth. And truth is objective and not subjective. Truth is absolute and not relative. Jesus says he's the absolute truth. Therefore, truth, by definition, is exclusive and not inclusive. It was mentioned before in a feedback session here. I think we were doing something in one of the services, and we were talking about the gospel and saying the gospel is exclusive truth. What does exclusive mean? And I think one of the replies that was given, probably a good self, sir, said the gospel is offensive. It challenges my worldview. It challenges the things that I want for me. And the gospel is offensive. Go back to the balloon. Those guys didn't necessarily leave happy at the end going, hey, yeah, she's right, the balloon was red. It's like, how dare you? How dare you? You know, tell me that that's a red balloon. She was actually accused of being intolerant to others. They wanted to put her down. And yet, the truth was true, and it's exclusive. It's not inclusive. She didn't turn around and say, well, maybe it's a bit green. You know, depending where you hold it. It might be a bit this and it might be a bit that. No, truth is truth. It's exclusive. And the gospel is offensive. But it's still true. let's put a finer point on this. Truth came into the world and declared he was truth, even though truth could not be proved wrong in a court of law. Truth was crucified. John 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus answered, and you'll know these words well, I'm sure, I am the way, the life. No one comes to the Father except, oh, come on, that's not really fair, is it? I mean, there's hundreds of ways to God, isn't there? It's a little bit exclusive, isn't it, to say that there's only one way through me, Jesus? Come on, there must be more than one. You know, I've got lots of opinions on this. You know, stuff I know, I've got a degree in everything. I've been to Bible college. I've been vicarized and pastorized. Yeah, I know this stuff. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, let's try him in a court of law then. If you read on a bit further in John 18, you're the king then, says Pilate. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate asked that wonderful question. Was he really seeking, what is truth? What is truth? What is it? And with this, he went out again, it says, again to the Jews. Pilate, there he went, gathered, and said, I find no basis to charge this Jesus. Can't find anything wrong with him. And the trouble is, I think for us as Christians, we want to be loved. And I get that. We want to be friends with everybody. And we want people to like us. It's quite a natural thing. And actually, I think as God's created beings made in his image, it's natural to want to be in good, positive relationship with everyone. But where do we extend that to? We can only extend that in love and in truth. And if we don't know the truth, then what is it that we're actually extending to one another? And therefore, when I tell you the truth and it offends you, or it offends one of your friends or one of your family members, we can't then get hold of the gospel and say, oh, do you know what? I'm going to hedge this one off a little bit here. I'm going to put a softer edge on it. I'll tell you what, let's just say everybody goes to heaven eventually. That would be nice, wouldn't it? That's an inclusive gospel. And that's quite nice, isn't it? You know, it's quite fluffy. And we can have some cake, and now we can have some good coffee as well. Isn't church wonderful? You know, how inclusive is that? Is that really loving somebody? I think we've got such a watered-down gospel today because people want to be loved through it. They don't want to be offensive to people. I mean, and we don't set out to be offensive. The gospel speaks of truth and love, but it is offensive to those. Well, it's talking about the cross, you know, to those that are perishing. It's just utter nonsense. It's death, but to those, you know, we cling on to that cross, don't we? To us, it's life. It is everything. The gospel is a message of love. It's also a message of truth. And if you get back to the beginning of Ephesians, it says Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, it says these words, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. When you heard the message of truth, and therefore we need to handle the words carefully. I've got a lot of Bible verses, so you can go back and read these later, but 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed and who handles the truth correctly. You know, when we come to faith, then we've got so many questions. And we say, do I need to change everything straight away? Or is there a journey that I'm going to go on? And you've already heard, you know, this morning, all of us here have got an unfinished side. It might be about getting congregation members to wear big pants. I mean, wherever your mind goes with this thing, we've got unfinished side. We can't beat ourselves up with, but we've got this promise of the Holy Spirit. And we've got the word of truth. And if we grab hold of that word of truth, we can speak that with love. It will transform lives. Truth impacts all our world views. It impacts our lives. It impacts the way we communicate. It impacts the things we post online. It impacts our conversations with others. It impacts the places that we go. Because when the truth sets us free, we turn from our old ways. We repent, don't we? That's the word we use. We turn 180 degrees. I was going that way. I realized that way is not good. I am now going to go this way. I turn my life around and I go a new way. The old has gone. The new has come. The light has shone in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. But that truth, is it static? Like the armor of God that I said at the beginning, what's the point in putting the armor on if we're not going to do anything? And the truth is also active. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Ephesians 4:15 says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is Christ the head." Because God says, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." When we speak truth to folk, our objective has always got to be to point them to the truth. And it's not easy. We will be called judgmental amongst a number of things. But I think we've got to be bold in holding Christ up. Not that we judge people, as we said before, but that they hold themselves true to the account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We lift it up. Don't measure yourself against me. Don't look at me. This is Christ. This is true. What are you going to do about it? If this is true, what are you going to do about it? So I close with this, because I don't want to get caught up in lots of conversations and debates, because this can throw up so many things. Truth is truth. And as I said before, I nicked this phrase last week. Remember when wrestling with a pig, that makes you mucky, but the pig has a whale of a time. And I don't know what conversations you've had with people this week, and sometimes you can go down all sorts of rabbit holes. But actually, there comes a point where you can say, "I've heard what you said, but the balloon is red." It is. And you can walk away cross, and you can walk away hating me, but the balloon is red. Jesus is Lord. Philippians 4:8 says these lovely words. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Why think about such things? Because you can fill your mind with so much other stuff. So much other stuff. If you're anything like me, you get to watching the weird side of YouTube, you watch the thing you wanted to watch, and then you might drop off to sleep and you wake up and there's some other rubbish on, then you start listening, and your mind gets filled with all this stuff, and you go, what was all that? Why did I even have that in my head? That belt of truth is true. And when you know the truth and you're wrapped in that belt of truth, it lightens the load of all the other stuff. All the questions, the conversations, the pointless, the fruitless things are taken away with that belt of truth. It lightens the load. Jesus says these words, and we close with this. "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We need to put that belt on this morning. Don't get tripped up. Don't stumble. Stand firm on the word of God, or God's word. Stand firm on his truth. Lighten the load of the conversations and the knowledge that you might think you need to carry. If the sun sets you free, you're free indeed.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.